Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and loving Father, it is our earnest and sincere prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be found both pleasing and appropriate in your sight. Amen. I did privately, but I'd like to publicly thank George for his reflection this morning. Reading this morning from 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I recently heard of a conversation between a doctor and a patient. The doctor said, "I have some bad news and some worse news." Stunned, the patient replied, "Okay, doc, let's have it." The doctor said, "The bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live." "Well, I can't imagine what could be worse than that. The worst news is that I forgot to call you yesterday." That's a lousy day, huh? Yeah. Yeah, this Old Testament lesson describes Elijah as seeming to have forgotten something as well. We have a brief picture of one of God's main men throughout the history of the world, prepared to give up and die. I mean, it was Elijah and Moses who met Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. His very name, for heaven's sakes, means "My God is Jehovah." It was a prophet and a miracle worker who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. God also performed many miracles through Elijah, including resurrection. He raised a widow's son from the dead. He brought fire down from the sky, and it's reported he entered heaven alive. In the chapter just before this morning's lesson, Elijah had defended the worship of the Jewish God over the Canaanite deity Baal. Elijah had proposed a direct test of the powers of Baal and the Jewish God. The prophet of Israel, the people of Israel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 more prophets of Asherah were gathered on Mount Carmel. Two altars were built, one for Baal and one for God. Wood was laid on the altars. Two oxen were slaughtered and cut into pieces. The pieces were laid on the wood. Elijah then invited the priests of Baal to pray for fire to light their sacrifice. They prayed from morning to noon without any success. At noon, Elijah began making fun of them. "Pray louder," he said. "Baal must be a god. Maybe he's daydreaming or has been wandered away or is traveling somewhere. Or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up." Well, the prophets responded by cutting themselves and adding their own blood to the sacrifice, which was strictly forbidden in the Mosaic law. They continued praying until evening without any success. Then Elijah ordered that the altar of God be drenched with water. After he had asked God to accept the sacrifice, fire fell from the sky and consumed the sacrifice. There was nothing God couldn't and didn't do through Elijah. Behind the resurrection of Jesus on Easter and the parting of the Red Sea, I can't think of a more awesome display of God's power to work in the world. Yet, we find Elijah right after in the shade of a juniper tree asking to die. It seems Elijah had already forgotten. At the age of 58, C.S. Lewis married a younger American divorcee. 3 years later, at the age of 45, she died. He processed his grief by writing a brief but poignant book titled A Grief Observed. In it, he wrote, "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God at all, but, so this is what God's really like. deceive yourself no further, writes C.S. Lewis. So the emotions that Elijah experienced are not unique to him. Despair and despondency and anger are part of the human experience, and faithful followers of Jehovah are not exempt. It seems crucially important to not forget at times like these that God is God and God is love. One of the coldest nights I remember spending was not in Alaska, but on a Boy Scout camping trip in Kentucky. We'd pitched our tents beside a lake, and a brisk wind picked up, blowing across the water. I tried to sleep, fully dressed, inside my dad's military down mummy sleeping bag. I didn't sleep. I dreaded the idea of getting up. When it came time, though, we crawled out to find the leaders had been up for a while and had a large fire burning. A breakfast of bacon and eggs and toast and coffee was ready. I remember today, these 50 years later, how grateful I was to those men that morning. And I think of this experience as I read of an angel of God gently waking Elijah from his sleep with a touch and pointing to a freshly baked loaf beside a jar of water. A mother once approached Napoleon and asked for a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded his death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. Shaded rest, food, and water were the response of God to Elijah's despondency. Mercy. Grace. This is what we don't want to forget. I came across a poem I've seen many times printed inside funeral bulletins and learned that it actually is a song lyric written by Annie Johnson Flint around 1900. It speaks to our point this morning, which is, let's don't forget the gracious nature of our God. Annie was 3 years old when her mother died, giving birth to a younger sister. And before he died, the girl's father allowed a Christian family to adopt and raise the sisters. Annie was 8 when at a Methodist revival meeting in Vineland, New Jersey, she accepted Christ. But just after high school, she was afflicted crippling arthritis, causing her to spend the rest of her 66-year life wheelchair-bound and dependent upon the care of others. Among the many hymns and poems she wrote out of her life experience was this one, entitled "What God Hath Promised." God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God is God, and God is love. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, quoting from Isaiah, "What no eye has ever seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love Him." May we never forget. Amen. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.